Let's pray first. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank and praise you, Lord, for this time of meditation and prayer upon your word. I pray, Father, right now that you would have your way today, Father, that you would speak to your people, my brothers and my sisters. Oh, Lord God, I pray that they would be able to receive the truth of the word of God, Father. I pray, Father, that I would step aside, oh, Lord God, and not that they would see Stephen, but that they would see Christ Jesus. Father, have your way, Lord God. We just give your name the glory and praise and honor for all that you will do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 45. I've been tasked this morning with covering about four chapters. And if I were to read it, we would be here for about 20 minutes or so. And so that's, therefore, we're not going to do it that way today. But we will skip through and I want to give you just some background or where we are going this morning. In lessons past, the men that have stood up on this pulpit have really was supposed to focus on certain aspects of Joseph, one being a reconciler, another one being a provider, and so on. That there were different aspects, and it is always a great time. It's always an important sometimes that we might shift our viewpoint. Sometimes we get locked into looking at something the same way all the time, and so today we are going to look at Joseph as Savior. Again, it is important that we change a lot of times the viewpoint of how we look at things. Even the Gospels are in that way. They look at Jesus in through various lenses so that that you can get something that was there all the time. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm looking for something in the house and it's right in front of my face, but I can't see it. Don't, you ain't give me no hope, brother. It's right in front of my face, but I can't see it. Oftentimes I have to step back, leave the room, change perspective. As a matter of fact, even before I get to that thing, I say, wow, look at that. There it is, right there in my face. It was there all of the time. And the same thing we have to do with the scripture. Sometimes we get locked in, and especially when it comes to Joseph, we get familiar with the aspects. We might know how he was sold into slavery and how he had to went through all his brothers hated him and all these other things, and how he was eventually exalted to the highest position in Egypt. And again, we know those things. If you've been around the Bible or been around the church for anything, for any length of time, you would understand and see those times. But again, it's today we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ as is presented as Savior. So with that introduction, let's start in chapter 45, verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, do this, lay in your beasts, and go and get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Let's skip to chapter 46. Verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt. And I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thy eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones and their wives in the wagons, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came in unto Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Skip over to chapter 47. I'm trying to highlight just the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. Chapter 47, let's start in verse number 1. Then Joseph came and took Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And he said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servant dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brother to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few and evil the days of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from him, went out from before Pharaoh. Sorry about that. Let's skip down to verse number 13. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, for that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the corn was which they brought. And Joseph brought the money that into Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all Egypt came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph. And Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle that year. And when the year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent, how my Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land be not desolate. And Joseph brought all of the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the border of Egypt even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests brought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion with Pharaoh, which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and the fourth part shall be your own, for the seed of the field, and for the food, and for them of your household, and for the food of your little ones. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in thy sight, in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servant. Oftentimes when I'm ministering on the streets, I ask people, what has God done for you? Can you tell me what God has done for you? And not, matter of fact, this happens quite often. People say to me, God saved my life. I was in a terrible car accident. They said I was not going to live. They said I would never talk again. They said various scenarios, people say what were presented to you. And that really, based on the scripture that we have today, that is the definition that we're looking at. God saves our lives. And I often say to those people that that's great, but that's not what I'm talking about. Because we understand that God reigns on the just as well as the unjust. We understand that God will do, because he's God, he can do what he can heal that particular person. But that does not save them eternally. So in this particular scripture, we have Joseph as a savior of life, of preserving of life. And really, it's just an extension of one's life, because that person or these people eventually died. But we have a savior, and our savior is not limited just to saving our lives. And don't get me wrong, that it is a bad situation when things happen in our life that cripple our bodies. But we have a Savior that has given us everlasting life. And that life, of course, is everlasting. The very definition means it's not going to end. Just the scripture lets us know that Joseph was a type of Christ, and he is a Savior. The Savior, the people needed something. Why were they in this particular situation? Because there was a famine in the land. I got thinking about this. Has anybody ever here been in a famine? I thought so, because I haven't been in one either. It is sometimes it's very hard to understand what the scripture is trying to get to us, because we haven't experienced, because we haven't to live in an economy that when we can't get one thing from one source, we have multiple other choices to go and get that thing. That's why we have strawberries out of season. That's why we have grapes out of season and avocados out of season and pomegranates out of season, because we live in America, and famine is not a common thing. Matter of fact, you ask a common person on the street, what is a famine? And they can't even tell you what a famine is, because they've never experienced a famine. And when you give them a little prompting, they might say, I think I've heard this somewhere. But the Bible says here that they were in a particular situation of a famine, and that famine was sore in the land. The prophecy coming forth, they had 7 years, they had 7 years of plenty, and now 7 years of famine. And the people were starving. The people were desperate. The people were trying to preserve their lives. And so they had to do something. They heard about a place where there was some sustenance that they could go so that they could save their very life. Folks, there's a famine in this land. There's a famine not of bread and not of water and not of food and all the things that we enjoy. We got plenty of that. Some of us got more than others around the waist. But there's a famine of the Word of God. There's a famine for truth. There's a famine for the things of God and the blessings of God. People want the blessings of God, but they don't want the truth of God. Amen. There's a famine of hearing the truth of the Word of God. Here, Joseph is pictured as the Savior, because he is a source where they can come and be provided. That reminds us again of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world lowly, born of a virgin. He left heaven's glory, all the riches of glory in heaven, and came down to solve and to be that provider and to be that strength. And when people understand that there is a famine of the Word of God, he can step up and say, I am the Word of God. The famine that most people in our day and time is trying to take it from this little place and that place and try to make God out to be something that he is not. They make an idol with their mind because they're trying to grab hold on to some hope, because they don't understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, and he is the only one that can solve that famine. Looking at Joseph as he is the provider, the Savior, and he provides provision for those that are in need. In the scripture here with the last portion, they came unto him, and the first thing that they did is start selling off what they had. Because if they had that thing, that those animals, that flock, and they didn't have any food, it was all for nothing. You can have on my left side a pile of gold, or my right side some water. And if I'm starving and if I'm malnutrition and I'm dehydrated, that water is going to be better than that pile of gold on the side. What people don't understand, and what we, I believe, understand, is that there's coming a day that when we stand before our Savior and Master, that all the things that we did, all the times and efforts that we spent in this and that, in the pursuits of whatever our minds would take us into that particular direction, that the only thing that we're going to need is the living water of Jesus Christ. The only thing that we're going to need is the everlasting life, that famine would not be harmful to us. We're looking at a Savior. We're looking at Joseph as a Savior. Another thing that comes to mind as we were brought there. Let's turn real quick to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Let's get a running start. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. These people came, and it was so, the famine was so bad in the land that they got down and said, listen, we're going to be honest with you, Joseph. You took our cattle. You took all the other things that we have. Only thing that we have left is this thing, this body that we have. And now we're giving it unto you. What a horrible situation that is. Again, it expresses how deep the famine was in that land. But folks, we have been bought with a price. And there's no shame in it. Matter of fact, I'm glad. I don't know about you. I'm glad I've been bought with a price. I'm glad I'm the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that my life is not my own. I would have no direction. I would have no sense of purpose if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been bought. I've been bought. Listen, it ain't no slavery anyway. I've willingly given myself over to the Lord. And said, no, Lord God, I don't, here's my hands, oh Lord God. What would you have me to do with them? Here's my feet, Lord God. Where would you have me to go? I'll be happy to go. That's all you want me to do? What else you want? We've been bought with a price. It's about time that we embrace that. Stop trying to live. If it wasn't for the Savior, you wouldn't be enjoying the life that you have right now in Christ. There's always more that we can be doing. And I'm not going on a doctrine of works either. We understand that, I hope. But we always can be doing something. Give your life over to the Lord. If you are here and you have not done that as of yet, I challenge you. Give your life over to the Lord and let him do what he wants to do with it. And I'm telling you right now, it's better than anything. You'll say, like I said, why did I wait so long? I must have been out of my head for sure. Why did I wait so long? We've been bought with the price. These people gave themselves, and they were purchased possession of Jesus Christ. He's a Savior. Then we also see here in the scripture that they were provided for. They understood that by giving themselves or selling themselves, that the provision was going to be there. That there was the only source at that time that was available. Let's get Matthew chapter 6:33. Very familiar passage of scripture to compare some of these things. Matthew 6:33. Talking about Joseph as a Savior. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we seek after God, We should have the purpose of the mind again to be able to trust the Savior that He is able to provide, that He is able, that He has saved us. Folks, the only thing that we need when it comes to, as far as understanding is concerned, is that if He saved us, that He is going to keep us. If He saved us, that He's going to lead us. If He saved us, that He's never going to forsake us or turn His back on us. We need to seek after righteousness, His righteousness, not our own righteousness. Not trying to establish our own thing, but being able to understand that we need to be established in God's righteousness. Let's get a couple more places that bring this point out. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Ooh, time is fine. I haven't even touched the surface. All right, here we go. Let's get as much as we can. Philippians 4:19, very familiar passage. But God shall supply all your need according to your riches, His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Savior provides above and beyond what we can ask or think. One more place on this point. 1 Peter 1:9. 1 Peter 1:9, real quick. Again, looking at Joseph as a type of Savior. First Peter 1, verse 9. Ooh, that's a lot. Okay, let's just go. Receive ye the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. We have salvation. We have a Savior. We have a Savior, the Savior of the soul. Said we're trying to adjust the perspective of looking at Him as a Savior. Let's move on. They were grateful. They were grateful. Oftentimes, when again ministering on the street, I try to make sure I give the person the understanding, because most of us can do assent to the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Most of us can assent that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We know the facts, but if we don't put the facts together where it impacts our life to understand that, wait a minute, Jesus Christ died for me? He died for me? You mean I was on my way to hell? You mean I was experiencing famine of the Word of God? The most people that we talk with, they don't understand, they don't see themselves in proper light to understand that. Wait. Hell was a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, and I was going there too. And when you help them understand that they were on their way to hell, and the light comes on in the light, they can't help but I've seen men just broke down crying, tears running out of their eyes. I've seen women shaking. I'm not trying to get charismatic with you. I'm just telling you. But the truth of the matter came out so vivid to them that they came to an understanding that, wait a minute, I was on my way to hell, rightfully so. Amen. And God did this for me. Amen. The natural tendency, folks, is gratitude. It should be. It should be. The natural sense should be, but wait a minute, God, you mean you want me to go where and do what? I'm packing up right now. Once you have a relationship with the Savior that is one of gratitude, you don't doubt what they say. You don't question what they say. You say, Lord, here I am, Lord God, send me. A heart of gratitude should be one that just spews forth of it. Matter of fact, talked to a man last night named Bobby, and all I had to do was bring up the name of Jesus Christ, and we talked about an hour. Why? Because the love of God, the gratitude of God was in him, and he can't help but to speak those things that are good and pleasant and that honors and glorifies God. I'm talking about gratitude. Gratitude. These men and women were grateful that they're alive. They're grateful that they're still in existence. And again, we have something far greater than this natural thing that they're talking about. Because we're going to be eternally grateful. In and around the throne. I might not get any crowns, but my name is Stephen, though. I'm still going to be a crown. I'm going to be at them feet. You understand what I'm saying? If I don't win them, it don't matter to me. Because I'm in there. I might have squeaked in. But I'm in there. Yeah, you understand. Come on, somebody. In and around the throne of God, the creator of all. Don't you want to go? They were grateful. Last point coming to. They served him. They didn't count it a horrific thing to serve him. Get Romans chapter 6, verse 13, if you would. And this is a side note, I love my pastor. This is a lot. Thank you for having the confidence in me, brother. To try to get through all this. Amen. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, 13. Let me get it. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and though as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. A lot of us, we have a lot of stuff, and we need to leave that stuff behind. We need to put that stuff behind us. We need to drop off the stuff of pride, and we need to drop off the stuff of evil speaking. We need to drop off the stuff of covetousness. We need to put all those things behind us. We need to kill that flesh. That we need to make sure that we are walking daily in the Savior's side. And the Bible lets us know again here that we need to yield our members, our instruments, our very bodies. Bodies as servants unto God. That is our task, folks, as believers. We're to go on to perfection in Christ. It's not enough, in a sense, for you just to be saved by yourself and without trying to take somebody with you. We're trying to touch the life of another individual. Listen, our neighbors need to see the working of God in our life, the fruit of the Spirit bubbling up out of our lives, so that they may see, wait a minute, there's something different about him. I remember just a few days ago, he was not talking like that. I remember just a few days ago that he was not acting, she was not acting in that way. So something is different in them. And listen, don't wait for them to say, oh, you got something different about you. You must have the glow. No. Open those lips. Open that and declare and give glory and honor unto the Lord. Be his servant. Be his servant. Continue to be his servant. My time is almost up. But I do want to make sure that we understand that, again, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for teaching, for instruction and doctrine. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When these things we've looked at are, again, focusing on Joseph, yes, but again, we can learn something. Don't discount that we can't learn. So, matter of fact, God give us all of the scriptures, and so that make sure that we are focused on those things. So Joseph as the Savior, again, we talked about the people's need, how they needed it, how they needed it because they were going through a famine. We talked about God's provision and the Savior's provision for them and how he provides and how he is the only provider and Savior. We talked about how being grateful, we should be grateful. And because we are grateful, we need to serve. Let us pray. Father, bless you and praise you, Lord God, for this time of meditation and prayer. I pray, Father, that your hand would be mighty upon us. Pray that these words, oh Lord God, were rightly and timed correctly, Father, delivered, and Father, received. We give your name the glory and for it. In Jesus' name, amen.